I've called my little section of verses 1 to 17, the introduction, I've called it a personal intention. And we already looked at who is this man, Paul. And then we looked at who is this man, Jesus. All of this from the introduction. Then we asked, who are these people, the Romans? And then last week, or this week, I should say, we're going to talk about constant intercession. Constant intercession. So look at your Bibles. We're in Romans chapter 1. You can follow along. I'm going to read verses 9 through 13. 9 through 13. Paul writes, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I've planned to come to you, and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." All right. Constant intercession. If I asked how many of you in here this morning listening to me are satisfied with your prayer life, would anybody's hand go up? You think you got that one wrapped up. Of all the Christian disciplines, settled it. Satisfied with my prayer life. I don't think I've ever had a Christian honestly answer yes. I'm satisfied with my prayer life. Do you have a pattern of prayer? How many of you have a pattern of prayer? Some discipline that you apply. Who's brave enough to tell me what your pattern of prayer is? Morning prayers, evening prayers, meal prayers. What's your pattern? Pray before your feet hit the floor. So you pray in the morning before you rise up. That's good. Somebody else? Morning? Like early morning? Okay. It can be a challenge, especially when you take your prayer life, whatever your pattern is, and you lay it alongside verse 9. Unceasingly I make mention of you in my prayers. Seemingly suggesting that he never stops praying. Or you could look, don't turn there, but just real quickly, I'll give you some snippets. Ephesians 1:16. "I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Or Colossians 1:9, where he says, "We have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." Or 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this reason we also constantly thank God." Or 1 Thessalonians 5:16, this is the one you know, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." See, it'd be one thing if you had to just follow the Apostle Paul's challenging example of praying without ceasing, but he connects it to God's will. It is God's will that you pray without ceasing. So we just start our discussion of these verses with that question. Is that your prayer life? Is that the example that you follow? Here's what others have said about prayer. Martin Luther said, "I have so much to do that if I didn't spend at least 3 hours a day in prayer, I wouldn't get it all done." Now that's something to deserve thinking about. Because we would say, "I'm too busy to pray." He says, "I'm too busy not to pray." And one of the things he writes about praying for is that God would take the ordinary hours granted to any man, and in his life and in his endeavors, multiply that time. Multiply that time. He didn't imagine he'd have more hours, but he was imagining he might be more productive with the hours that he had. John Calvin writes, "Unless we fix certain hours in the day for prayer, it easily slips from our memory. The only persons who duly and properly gird themselves to pray are those who are so moved by God's majesty that, freed from earthly cares and affections, they come to it." He went on to say, "No one has ever carried this out with the uprightness that was due. Even our stammering and God tolerates, quote, even our stammering and pardons our ignorance, even as we pray in a babbling manner. So Calvin elevates the importance of it and elevates the difficulty in it. John Knox, his biographer, wrote, Knox was a man on fire in prayer. His prayers shook hearts and political leaders alike. Mary, Queen of Scots, a lifelong enemy of Knox, is said to have stated, I fear John Knox's prayers more than all the assembled armies of Europe. Knox was consumed by prayer. He once prayed, give me Scotland or I die. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, I approach the next manor with great hesitation and a sense of utter unworthiness. I suppose we all fail at this next point more than anywhere else. That is in the matter of prayer. He went on to add, above all, and this I regard as most important of all, always respond to every impulse to pray. So never resist, never postpone it, never push it aside because you're busy. Give yourself to it. Yield to it. Many of you probably remember, I've shared the story lots of times over the years. I was in the car business in Houston, Texas, working at a Toyota dealership, and I had been with a couple for a couple hours. You know, I did the demo and sold the car and negotiated the terms. And I do that little deal, you know, where they turn the contract around and lay that pen down. And the husband looked at me and said, well, we're going to have to pray about it. That they don't teach you in car sales school how to overcome that objection. And I thought to myself, well, that makes perfectly good sense. What I was surprised by was not that they said, we need to pray about it. What I was surprised by is they hit their knees right then. They prayed about it right then and bought that car. So praying, not look what he says, don't ever resist the impulse to pray. Now that means you have to understand that the posture of prayer may not be what you thought it had to be. You don't have to have heads bowed, eyes closed, hands folded, right? That's not possible if you're going to pray on impulse. It's not possible if you're going to pray without ceasing. You're going to really struggle in life if you think prayer without ceasing demands eyes closed and head bowed. Right? That's texting demands that, but prayer doesn't demand that. All right, some simple points from these verses, from this introduction. This will help us. Number one, prayer in the midst of work. Look what Paul says in verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness. God is my witness as it regards my prayer. Notice, in the middle of my work. He focuses first on his work. It's the God whom I'm serving in the preaching of the gospel. Paul is committed to the task at hand, and that's his task. He's committed to the work, and he doesn't buy into that false dichotomy that we can either work or we can pray. No, he says, I work and I pray. And because I work, I pray. And because I pray, my work is enhanced. This is his work, the work of the gospel. And so he says, I'm committed to prayer. You say, yeah, but you know how preachers are. They don't have anything to do, really. Well, that's not what Paul says. Colossians 1:29, he talks about his work. I labor, striving, he says. I'm working really hard while I pray. He says in 1 Thessalonians, you recall, brethren, my labor, my hardship, not just me, the others that were ministering with me, our labor, our hardship, how working night and day so we wouldn't be a burden to you, that's how we proclaim the gospel of God. It's that working, Paul, that says what? God's my witness. I don't stop praying. I don't stop praying. I don't have to stop work to pray. I can work and pray. And again, as I mentioned already, that means that prayer is an attitude of the heart more than it is a posture of the body. Otherwise, you'll never figure out how to work and pray. I mean, if it's eyes closed, right, and he's praying without ceasing, and you think of Jeff Graham sitting at the, you know, at the flight, whatever you sit at to make sure planes don't crash, right? Oh, whoops, I was praying. No. But I can have that attitude of prayer. I can understand that God is my hope and my promise and my ever-present help in any time of need without my head bowed, my eyes closed, and I can still accomplish my task. That's what Paul is teaching here. So whether you stand in prayer or kneel in prayer or lie prostrate in prayer, you'll find all that in the Bible. You'll find hands lifted in prayer, heads bowed in prayer, heads lifted in prayer. You'll find hands up and hands down in prayer. You'll find all these postures of prayer, and sometimes we decide, well, which posture will I take today? But Paul emphasizes, Scripture forces us to understand, it's not about the posture, it's about the attitude. It's about having a heart that understands I need God most commonly when my hands are working. So some of you visited with me after the sermon during fellowship, and we think about this idea of contentment. It's difficult. Right? If you're not thinking how hard it is to think about what we talked about and be content in all circumstances, you weren't paying attention. Because it's hard. And on the one hand, you've got this ordinary drive to succeed, which can tempt you in all of your work to become discontent. So you say, well, maybe I need to swing the other way. And that was one person comes, well, I go the other route. I'm tempted to be lazy under the guise of what? Contentment. I'm so content, I think I'll just sleep in today. Well, that's not the idea. Notice, even in prayer, I can work and not violate my necessary spiritual disciplines. It's not a contradiction. It's not a dichotomy, but it is not easy. It is not easy. So first point, prayer in the midst of work. Not work or prayer. Prayer in the midst of work. Second point, prayer concerning the work. Prayer concerning the task. Look at verse 9, God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making. Yes, Paul does write run-on sentences. You got to take a deep breath to read some of his sentences. But let's keep going. Making requests, watch, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Paul's work was gospel work. And he's praying that his work can now be extended. I'm praying that I could be successful in extending my work to you people who are in Rome. Do you see that? I want to succeed in coming to you. What is he praying? If you could be in his prayer closet, all the things he might be praying, one of the things he's praying about, or if you could be with him at work while he's praying, you say, Paul, what's on your mind right now, even while you're attaining to the gospel, what's on your mind right now? He said, well, I'm thinking about going to Rome. And I'm hoping that God would grant me to go to Rome. Really? Why do you want to go to Rome? Because I've heard it's beautiful. It's a city of seven hills. It's the seat of the empire. No, I don't pray to go to Rome because I've always wanted to go to Rome. I pray to go to Rome because I want to extend my work. I want my task to expand. I want to be successful in the gospel in Rome. So he didn't just pray while he worked. He prayed about his work. And again, you're not a preacher. Most of you aren't preachers I'm looking at. Same applies to you. Even a homemaker, you're praying while you work. I hope. Otherwise, your husband comes home and says, you know, the house is a wreck. Well, I've been praying all day. What do you expect? No. I'm praying while I work. And I'm praying about my work. I'm praying while I drive that truck across the highway. And I'm praying about driving that truck across the highway. You see that? I'm praying while I do whatever it is that you do. And I'm praying about what I do. That's what Paul says. I'm praying about work. And it's hugely important that you pray about work as that work accords with your work consistent with your life as a Christian. I want to be a Christian in my work. And that requires prayer. James writes about prayer. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. So point number one, prayer is. You have to actually ask. It's about making requests known. Paul's making a request of God. I want to go to Rome. But you also got to pray rightly. Pray rightly. Verse 3 of chapter 4, some of you do ask, but you still don't receive. Why not? Well, because you ask with wrong motives. You ask to spend it on your pleasure. So look at Paul's prayer. I want to go to Rome. Well, at least he asked. But the next test is, why do you want to go to Rome? Well, I want to go to Rome because it's a great vacation spot. No, you're asking to spend it on your own pleasure. Well, what about if I ask about, can I go to Rome? Well, you asked, and I want to go to Rome that I might be successful in my task of the gospel. Hey, there you go. That's how you pray. That's how you do it. You pray for the right reasons, with the right motivation about the task at hand. So, I started asking you a question. Let me ask you some more questions. How often do you ask? Because James says, if you don't ask, you're not going to get it. Well, I'm too content to ask. See, that's just silliness. You got to think about these things, right? The Christian disciplines demand careful consideration. Contentment is not an excuse not to pray. All right, so do you ask? That's my first question. How often do you ask? Second question of you, how often do you ask wrongly? How often have you been guilty of praying for the wrong things? Right? We've all got to raise our hands there. I pray wrongly. How often do you ask for God's will to be done in God's power? And now we're down to that really small slice, sad, really small slice of Christians that begin to understand prayer. That I'm asking in accord with God's will and in accord with God's power. Because you see, I'm praying about what only God can do. I'm not praying about what I can do. Right? I can do what I can do. I'm praying about what only God can do. I want God's will and God's power, and I'm praying about that. That's Paul's example. That's James' example. That's real prayer. Now, if you look at Romans again there in your Bible, look up to verse 8. We didn't read it, but verse 8 says, first in prayer, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. First thing I do is I'm thankful for you. Because look, your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And he's really talking about the work of God again. This is what I pray about. I'm thankful because I heard that little Johnny is now going to go to college. Really? Yeah, I'm thankful for that because that's what I wanted. I'm really thankful because I hear that Frankie got a raise at work. And he needed a raise at work. He asked me last week, will you pray for me to get a raise at work? And I'm thankful he got a raise at work. Really? Is that what you're spending your not enough time in prayer over? I already don't have enough time in prayer, and now I'm spending it on raises and college entrance and maybe a new house. So you see the idea? Look what Paul's praying about. I'm thankful for people's faith. I'm thankful for their obedience. God, as a first matter of prayer, I just got to thank you because I see your work in people's lives all around me. And sometimes I see most clearly you're at work when they didn't get the college entrance, when they didn't get the raise, and when they still don't have a house decent. That's when I really give praise and thanks for your work in their life because they're what? Content. Man, I thank God for your contentment and commitment to the obedience of the faith. That's gospel-centered prayer because it's prayer about faith. And the expression and obedience of faith. That's how we are to pray. So we're praying while we work, and we're praying concerning the work, and the work that matters is the work of the gospel. That's what really, really matters. So this gospel-centered prayer, verses 9 and 10. He says, I want to, at last, verse 10, by the will of God, maybe succeed in coming to you. I've heard about your faith, but I've never met you. And I know your faith is grounded in the gospel, but I don't know if you ever grew past that. And I want to come and be a part of the gospel work in your life. That's what I'm praying for. I want to come and be a part of the gospel work in your life. Now, just so you don't think Paul is one of these cold, orthodoxy, single-minded, wouldn't want to be around a guy like that. That's not who he is. Even though he's gospel-centered, he is relationship-oriented. Flip over to chapter 16 real quick, and we'll probably do this a lot, Nathan and I, as we work through this. We won't have to teach chapter 16 because we will have done it a half a dozen times. Look at the relationship orientation of the gospel-centered Apostle Paul. verse 1, chapter 16. I'm thinking about Phoebe because she's a servant to the church. And I'm thinking about verse 3, Prissa and Aquila, because you know what? They worked with me. Look, they worked with me in Christ Jesus. They risked their life for me in verse 4, he says. I'm thinking about Epaphroditus, verse 5. You know what? He was the first convert, Paul says, to Christ from Asia. That's a cool thing, and I'm just thinking about him. And I want you to think about him, because I hear he's over there with you. Verse 6, hey, greet Mary for me, because she's working hard for you. She's a servant to the church. And there's Andronicus and Junius. They're my kinsmen. They were fellow prisoners with me. They're outstanding among the apostles who were in Christ before me. They're not apostles, but the apostles know about them. They have an outstanding reputation. These men will stick with you. They'll go to jail with you. Look at verse 8. There's Ampliatus. Verse 9, Urbanus, Stachys, Apelles, verse 10, the household of Aristobulus. But look what he says of these people. Where's the relationship coming from? Beloved in the Lord, fellow worker in Christ, approved in Christ. Verse 11, Herodian, Narcissus. These are kinsmen. These are people in the Lord. Verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Must be twins. Workers. Look at it. Workers in the Lord. There's Persis, the beloved. He worked hard in the Lord. Rufus, choice man in the Lord. Do you see where Paul's orientation is? It's relationship because of the gospel. Relationship for the gospel. Relationship connected to people in the church, serving alongside other people in the church at great cost. That's real relationship, folks. Let me tell you why a lot of you struggle in prayer. Beyond just doing it. Why a lot of you struggle even in gospel-centered prayer and you feel this disconnect. You're praying about faith and hope. And the disconnect is you don't have relationships in a local church that matter to you. That matter to you more than any other relationship. And I'm telling you, that will fuel the fires of your prayer. That's how Christians pray. Drawn together. Notice these people are engaged with Paul in gospel ministry. Those are the people that I'm thinking about, he says. Those are the people that I'm praying about. And he just keeps going on. Verse 14, real relationships with Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, all the brethren with them, Philologus, Julian, Nereus, his sister, Olympus, all the saints that are with them. Man, these are real people that I really love. In fact, if I could get permission, I'd greet them with a holy kiss. Some of you watched the news this week. You're running for president. You better get permission before you start greeting one another with a holy kiss. Paul loves these people. He loves these people. Now go back over to Romans 1 again. Look what he says. I want to come to you. I want to come to you. That's real prayer. I want to be with you. Now let me say something here real quick. You can have relationship. I have surrendered my position on this. I believe you can actually have a relationship with people you never meet on social media. I think you can. I think you can actually have a relationship with a pen pal in Africa that you never meet. You draw a picture of what they look like in your mind. I think that's a real relationship. But that should never be enough. Paul has never been to Rome with these people. He wants to go to Rome. He wants real relationship that touches people. So did you follow me there? I'm glad you extended your relationship to 500 friends on Facebook. But you need to long to be with people in vital relationship, and I would say center that in your local church. Man, I need to be there. And it's a sad day in the church when people are increasingly being satisfied in Christian relationship and imagining they're even worshiping together on the internet. I'm not giving that one up yet. That's just silly. All right, so here's the deal. prayer concerning the work. Number three, goal-oriented prayer. Your prayers need to have a request that has a goal in mind. It's right there in verse 11. Look at it. I long to see you. I actually want to be there because there's some stuff there that I can do there that I can't do from here in writing. Look what he says. I want to impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Now let me say something, Christians. Listen to me carefully. Evangelism is too little a goal for any Christian endeavor. Evangelism is too small a thing for any Christian endeavor. It is not the goal. What is the goal? Establishing men and women in the faith. That's the goal. Not evangelism. That's only a means to the end. The end is establishing them in the faith. Because that's exactly what Jesus said in the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach this good news, and do what? Make disciples. And do what with them? Teach them to observe everything I commanded. Establish them. That's what Jesus said. Don't settle for evangelism. It's too little a thing. And I would say the church in America, like mid-70s to mid or early 90s, was crippled because they were so consumed with evangelism as though that's the only thing they're supposed to do. Get saved, man. Get saved every week. I mean, I got saved 7 times before I was 12. So some of you know what I'm talking about. Now, that's all kinds of messed up, but the reason it's messed up because they had the wrong goal. The goal is not that. The goal is, look at it, established in the faith. Paul says to the Colossians, we proclaim him, we admonish every man, we teach every man, we do it with all wisdom because we want to present them complete in Christ. That's the goal. That's always the goal. Why do we do what we do here Sunday after Sunday? So I don't know, Pastor Steve, I guess he's in charge and he just loves it. I do love it. I'm not in charge. But we do it because it's the goal. We're trying to grow up and be mature and stop acting like babies and drink baby formula all the time. That's the idea. Look what he said in verse 29. That's why I work hard. That's why I need his power. Because I can't grow you up. I'm not that sharp. Only God can grow you up. And he'll only do that as you commit yourself to the work and the labor of the Word of God. Same thing he says to the Ephesians. He gave the church pastors and teachers. Why? So they could get everybody saved. No, so they can equip the saints. God will save them. You equip them with the Word of God through the Spirit of God that now lives in them. To build them up to be the body of Christ. To do the work of the ministry. Notice, until they attain the stature of Christ. Fully formed in Him. What a task. So that's how Paul prayed. That's how he prayed for the Thessalonians. That we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and complete what is lacking in your faith. That's what I pray about. That's what keeps me up at night. Now, there's a whole other level of prayer. Do you see that? We pray day and night. Well, you ought to sleep. Yeah, but sometimes I can't sleep. Why not? Because I keep thinking about my friends in Thessalonica and I thought, you know, maybe this verse, this text, this nuance would increase their faith. I can't get that off my mind. What keeps you up at night? New car, new house, right? Same old stuff. Same stuff you're praying about. All it's doing is producing anxiety in an unhealthy way. So this is our goal. This is what should fuel your prayers. Goal-oriented prayers. What's the goal? That I might have some part in this kingdom of elevating and maturing people in the faith. Look what Paul says to the Thessalonians. I love this. We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once. But Satan wouldn't let us. I really wanted to have a relationship with you. I really wanted to be a part of growing your faith, but Satan wouldn't let us. Now, I could dwell here, but I won't be able to get done if I do. But you see this, right? Your prayers will be hindered by Satan because he does not want you to reach the goal. You will get his attention in prayer. If you want to read that directly, go to Daniel. Read about Daniel's prayer. And he wondered, where's God? And it wasn't Satan hindering Daniel's praying. Satan was hindering the answer of Daniel's prayer and contended with the archangel Michael himself and delayed him long enough that Daniel began to question whether or not God was listening. And when the angel finally did arrive, he let Daniel know, your prayer was heard immediately. There was no interruption between you and your line to God. But Satan got engaged, not in your life directly, but in the answer. Do you understand that, Christian friends? Sometimes the answer is impeded by Satan's work. And so here Paul says, I wanted to come, but you know what? Satan stopped me. Can't imagine in all the ways he might have done that. But here's what's most important for me. You're my hope. You're my joy. You're our exaltation. You're my glory. You're my joy. Meaning what? Satan can fight all he wants to. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying that I can come to you and be a part of this. We got to hurry. Next point. Persistent prayer. Look at this. It's right there in verse 10. That now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed. Now, at last. I underline that. Because that teaches us something. He's been praying about this for a long time. And now he's taking up his pen and writing to the Romans, and he's not saying, oh, by the way, I started praying for you. I thought about it while I was writing this letter. No. I've been praying about this. I've been praying about this. We don't know how long, but I've been praying so long that now when I take up my pen and I write to you, I can say to you, I'm hoping at last God will answer my prayer. I'm hoping at last God will allow me to come to you. Paul was persistent in his prayer. Mature Christian prayer is persistent prayer. Any of you know that personal life story of a life changed by persistent prayer, sometimes over years? Years? Maybe even another lifetime later, before the fruit of the power of that prayer in accord with God's will and purpose comes to fruition? What did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? Cast your bread upon the waters. After many days, it'll come back. I think I've told some of you, I have my mother's Bible in there in the library, and she had written in the front of it, I didn't know this, that this is my favorite verse. And it was that text in Ecclesiastes. You just keep doing the right thing, and after many years, it'll come back. And you know what she added at the bottom? Some of us won't live to see it. You won't live to see the fruit of all your prayers. But be persistent. Be persistent. Don't ever stop praying that God would grant those godly, sincere prayers. Again, Paul knows all about this. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. There again is Satan tormenting him to keep me from exalting myself. Now God's not using Satan to hinder an answer, to teach patience, and ultimately to see His will come in a different time. Now God's using Satan to do what? To humble one of His saints. Satan is engaged in Paul's life, and his engagement is humbling Paul. Look at it, keeping Paul from exalting himself. However, it didn't keep Paul from praying. Verse 8, I implored the Lord three times that it would all stop. Just stop. That doesn't mean he had three quick prayers probably, because we know Paul's prayer life, right? Nothing was quick. So we imagine persistent, unceasing prayer. Stop. Just stop. And God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, and power is perfected in weakness. I will not stop. I will not. I will not change your circumstance. And Paul learned the lesson. Most gladly, therefore, I'll boast about my weaknesses, because that's where the power of Christ dwells. So I'm well content with weaknesses. I want to underline that one in today's context. I'm content with insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake, because I finally learned my lesson. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. So, some lessons here about persistent prayer. Spiritual battles require spiritual resources. And friends, if you haven't woken up to the fact that you're engaged in a spiritual battle that began when you became a Christian, you're not paying attention. And that means you're losing. Spiritual resources come through prayer. That's how you get them. We should need a list to guide our prayers. I got this thing about prayer lists. I ain't crazy about them. Your prayer should be guided by names inscribed on your heart. Etched in there. Right? I don't need a list. I just need to open up my heart to God. Paul's guided by struggles, difficulties. He didn't need a list. Man, he had something to think about all the time. Spiritual battles. And then, of course, the lesson that it has to be persistent. It has to be persistent. And we studied it just this morning. I've learned to be content through persistent prayer. You can read 2 Corinthians 12 and learn how Paul learned to be content. He learned it in prayer, asking God to make it stop. And God said, I ain't stopping it. Now learn a different lesson. Learn to be content with those weaknesses and rely on me. You see, Paul says back over there in Romans, I keep asking God. I keep unceasingly asking God, verse 10, that perhaps now I can come. Because it's a good motivation. I want to impart spiritual growth to you. I want you to be established. And I just keep asking God and keep asking God. And if you ask Paul, hey, dude, enough already. He's going to say, I'm not going to stop asking until one of two things happens. Number one, God tells me I can't go. Which, by the way, he did later. But I'm going to pray until God tells me I can't go. Now, you say in your life, if you're praying about something, you say, well, man, don't you think you ought to give that up? I'm not going to stop till God tells me to stop. Well, you're looking for a voice ain't coming. So when might God tell you to stop praying for that thing? When you're reading His Word one day or listening to a sermon one day and He says, that ain't my will, dude. That ain't my will. So just stop it. Right? Okay. But Paul said, God hadn't told me I can't go to Rome. I'm going to keep asking. Second thing, I'm going to keep asking until God makes me content not to go. And I am not content not to go. I want to see these people. I want to be with these people. And so he was persistent. And I would say to you again, what is it that keeps you up at night? What is it that keeps you up at night? This is the kind of stuff where you're really challenged. I know you're like me. It's like, man, I like the first question. Is your prayer life where it ought to be? Misery loves company, right? But now we have to sit through this and see what real prayer could be. What real prayer could be like without a list, but with a heart etched in experience and relationship as it regards the gospel that keeps you up at night sometimes because you can't rest and God's not going to grant you contentment or rest until this thing is worked out. Well, there's another point. I have to hurry. Unanswered prayer. It's really the same point again in a different way. Look at verse 13. I don't want you to be unaware. I have often planned to come, and I was prevented. And we already saw what prevented him in previous times. Satan did. So I wanted to come. I even got to the point of planning to come, and I was prevented to come. So just quickly, but I need to say this. Paul's prayer so far had gone what? Unanswered. That's just the reality. Anybody relate to this? You know, I was taught God answers every prayer. Sometimes He says no. Yeah, maybe. Not really. You see, in Daniel's case, God had said yes. Daniel just didn't get the message yet because the messenger was prohibited to come. So sometimes the real answer is, I keep praying God hadn't answered. He hadn't answered. I keep praying, I'm specific, I think it's a right prayer, and He hasn't answered. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I know I'm talking to some of you. What have you learned today about prayer as it regards those things you've prayed about so many times and they've gone unanswered? What do you learn? What is Paul teaching you? Keep praying. Keep praying. Put some legs on it. Take out a letter and write the letter as though it was going to happen. He wrote the whole letter as though, this is what I would say if I could come, but I can't come. I'm going to keep praying that I can come, but in the meantime, I'm going to act like I'm coming, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you when I get there if I could come. It's just not that complicated when you're really committed to the goal. I can't say it again. I'd get it wrong. You can listen, get the tape, just play it over and over again. Prayer in the midst of work. Prayer concerning the work. Goal-oriented prayer. Persistent prayer. And the often reality of unanswered prayer. All of that's right there in verses 9 through 13. Did you see it? Got it? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us valuable lessons, practical lessons. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. You're dismissed.